Thanks for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry in your life. Please take a moment, email us your story, amen@beardandfirstassembly.com. And if God is using this ministry to help you in any way, we want you to consider partnering with us financially to continue spreading the gospel around the region. You can go to the giving section at beardandfirstassembly.com and find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
But several years ago, I was reading in the book of Joshua, and there was just a passage of scripture, the passage that we'll actually read this morning in chapter 24, that just jumped off the page and grabbed me, it seemed like. And God just really did a work in my life a few years ago as a result of this passage of scripture. And so I want to share with you some truths from it. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to read three verses here today, starting in verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. If you don't, it is on the screen back here so you can follow along. Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." I'm preaching a series called "I Can't, But I Will." I can't, but I will. Isn't ambition a wonderful thing? You ever met somebody that is just unbelievably ambitious? You really run into this. I was a youth pastor for 5 years, and teenagers are very ambitious people. I mean, they basically think that I had a guy in my youth group that he just knew he was going to be the next NBA star. I mean, he was only about 5'6", and he was okay basketball player, but he wasn't nothing special. But man, he knew he was going to make it to the NBA. He was gonna be the stuff, because when you're a teenager, ambition is just a part of your makeup. I mean, basically the only thing keeping you from being the next president of the United States is 19 years and deciding you want to do it. I mean, there's nothing that you can't accomplish if you want to when you're a teenager. You want to be an astronaut? Well, I just got to decide I want to do it. I want to be a lawyer? Just got to decide I want to do it. And really, when you start to see this kind of dwindle is when they reach the age of going to college. And they start to send college applications, and it becomes evident that Harvard just doesn't accept everyone, you know? Yale doesn't just take whoever sends them an application. There's some things that they're told no, and they start to become familiar with a word that for the rest of their adult lives and lives, for the most part, this is kind of pessimistic, I guess, but we become so familiar with this word, can't. It becomes a very real part of our life. I remember when I first got married, and there were some things, you know, when I was at mom and dad's house, man, they bankrolled everything. So I could go out to eat as much as I wanted to. I could go do whatever. My mom would give me the debit card, and I know I was spoiled, but she'd give me the debit card and say, "Go, you know, you need some money, go get you some money out of the ATM," and just, man, living large, and it was great. And then I got married, and mom wanted her debit card back. I don't know what the deal was, but, you know, people started saying, "You want to come out to eat?" And whereas when I lived at mom and dad's house, I said, "Oh, yeah, I'll come. I'm fine." When we got married and it was us bankrolling everything, I had to say, "Yeah, we can't. I can't." That word, can't, it hurts to say, because it's so limiting. There are some things that just can't happen. This is kind of humorous, but I Googled what can't happen. And Google puts up a lot of great things when you type the right stuff. It says you can't count your hair. You can't wash your eyes with soap. You can't draw a square without any lines. You can't walk while you're standing. You can't slam a revolving door. It's true. You can't uncrack an egg. You can't unburn a piece of wood. You can't count to infinity. This one is just crazy, but it's true. You can't teach a legless man to tap dance. That was really on what came up on the front page of Google. I don't know. You can't breathe with your tongue out. You'd be surprised how many of y'all just stuck your tongue out just now. And I don't know if that's true, but I just wanted to see if you'd do it. And many of you did. But that word, there are some things that are just, they just don't happen. They're impossibilities. They can't happen. And today I want to talk to you, I want to start talking about some things that can't happen. In Joshua chapter 24, we are inserted into a narrative where Joshua, who has been an unbelievable leader for the nation of Israel after the death of Moses, is giving his last address to them. This is his last plea. And you know, in the movies, when somebody gives their last words, they are the ones that hold all the weight. You know, that's when they're going to confess their undying love to whoever. That's when they're going to say the thing that's going to be remembered for generations. That's the last words. And so Joshua is giving this last speech. And if you look, if your Bible has headings there, one of the headings in a lot of Bibles for this is it says, choose who you will serve. Because that was the whole point of Joshua's speech here. His presentation was that you cannot serve God and serve idols. You have to choose who you're going to serve. This is where we get you see all the plaques that say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's in this speech, it's in this passage that Joshua makes that statement that he's going to serve the one true God, that he's going to follow Jehovah. But as he's beginning to make this presentation to the people, Joshua makes it very evident that he obviously has not been to very many modern evangelistic seminars. Because he doesn't use the methodology that you're really taught to use in the mainstream evangelical movement. He doesn't say, yeah, you just decide and you can walk with God and God will give you a good life and God will give you a Lamborghini and God will give you a mansion. He doesn't say that. No, Joshua goes an alternate route when he's trying to get people to follow God. In fact, he does what a lot of preachers would say, man, you're crazy. He gets up in front of all these people after they've seen, I mean, this group of people has seen some crazy stuff. This is a group of people that saw Joshua walk around a wall for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they shouted, and all of a sudden the ground opens up, swallows the walls, they go in and take the city. This is the group of people that walked to the Jordan River and they couldn't cross over, and so Joshua has the priest go stand in it, it parts, and they walk across on dry ground. This is the group of people that has seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and in fact this speech is being given in Shechem, which is in Canaan, which is the promise of that God gave to the nation of Israel. They're standing in a manifestation of the miraculous power of God. They've seen so much stuff. They've seen God move time after time after time. And Joshua looks at him and he says, you can't serve God. You don't have what it takes. Because here's the thing, God is a holy God. And if you sin, you can't serve him. If you serve other gods, you can't serve him. He tells them, you can't do it. And I think that in a lot of ways, us as Americans and us as the modern church, we're like the nation of Israel was at this point. Because how many of you know we are living in a manifestation of past miracles? The entire movement that we're a part of is because somebody else experienced the miraculous. And so now, because there was a group of men that were brave enough to step out in the 1700s and say, you know what, we're not going to live in religious oppression, and we're not going to live in a place where the king or the queen can tell us who we can and can't serve and how we can and can't have church. We're going to separate, and we're going to go make our own government, and we're going to sail across the ocean blue to the United States of America, and we're going to establish the Constitution. And now, in 2016, we're living in an America that is a result of a miraculous move of God that led those men here. Beyond that, in the early 1900s, Charles Parham began to study about the Holy Spirit, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, began to teach on the Holy Spirit, and they started to be filled with the Holy Spirit. William Seymour came through, he got full of the Holy Ghost, went to California, he began to preach, and Azusa Street happened, and hundreds and thousands of people in the United States of America began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result, the Assemblies of God began to be formated with Spirit-filled believers, and now here we are, all these years later, coming to church as a result of the miracle of past generations. But the problem was, they were standing in Shechem. They were dwelling in the place that God had promised. But they were not focused on the same God that the past generation was focused on. They had accumulated all these other gods and all these other foreign, pagan, false gods. And as a result, Joshua looks at him and he says, If you're going to live like that, you cannot serve God. And I love the response of the nation of Israel, because sometimes people just need a wake-up call, you know? Sometimes folks just need somebody to kind of shove them and say, hey, you're wrong. What you're doing is not right. And so when Joshua gives this speech, it's like it awakens them and they say, you're right. No, we can't serve God and live the way we're living, but we will serve the Lord. They make a declaration and a dedication. And I want to tell you today, in the generation that we live, there is so much sin and there is so many other things that grabs our attention and so many other things that possess our affection. And honestly, if we're truthful about it, we can't serve God. But I'm looking for a group of people that with me would say, you know what? I know I can't. I know that it's impossible. I know it doesn't seem like it can take place. But I am determined, no matter what it takes, I will serve the Lord. I can't, but I will. So there are four things that I'm going to look at over the next few weeks. And the first thing that I think keeps a lot of us at bay when it comes to serving God is that we believe we can't be forgiven. We say, I cannot be forgiven. What we're going to do over these next few weeks is take this passage in Joshua and use it as a filter to look at some New Testament characters through. And so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 38 is where I want to begin reading. Scripture says, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And right here, verse 44, this is the main thing that I want to draw from. It says, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. You notice it says, and the robbers, plural. It wasn't just the one. They both talked about Jesus. They both reviled Jesus. Today I'm preaching to you about the man that we all know as the thief on the cross. And Scripture doesn't give us a lot of dialogue or a lot of specifics about him other than the fact that he was a robber that was murdered or was crucified the same day that Jesus was crucified. We're left to interpret a lot about this man. But one thing we do know is that he was a thief. He was a robber. He's the kind of guy that would take a weed eater from your shed. He's the kind of guy that Brother Cliff, he'd take your tractor from the churchyard if you left it long enough. He's the kind of guy that would move in and steal things from old women. He would con them out of their stuff. He probably stole some children and sold them into slavery because of the culture and the day that they lived in. This wasn't a good guy. This was a guy who thought about himself. He put himself first no matter what. If it was available for him and it would better him, then it didn't matter how hard you worked for it. Didn't matter how much it meant to you. It was going to be his so he could gain some profit from it. He was a thief. He's a robber. And we know that he wasn't a first-time offender, because how many of you know you don't just get crucified because you stole a piece of fruit from the market? He's getting crucified because he apparently had done something big and he had done it enough times that they finally said, you know what, you're not going to rehabilitate and you're not going to get any better. You've proven that the justice system is not going to help you. And so rather than cause you to have to pay a fine or cause you to have to restore the goods to the person, we're just going to kill you. This guy, these were bad dudes that were being crucified beside Jesus. They were guys that had proven themselves to be menaces to society, guys that were not someone that you would look at and say, I really hope they get another chance. See, he had gone to trial just like Jesus had gone to trial. And some judge or some whatever governing official that you want to call it had looked at him and saw him in his wretched state and saw the stuff that he did and said, you know what, forgiveness is not an option for this guy. There's no way this guy's going to get any better, and so the state is not going to forgive him. Our republic is not going to forgive him. We sentence him to crucifixion. The worst possible punishment that he could receive, he receives. And he goes to the cross, and he is literally moments away from stepping into eternity as a thief. Probably less than hours away from spending an eternity in hell. And as they bring the Son of God to be crucified on the same hill with him and another thief, him and this other thief begin to look at Jesus and say the same thing that the crowd and the scribes and the elders are saying. They say, if you're the Son of God, why don't you get off this cross? If you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? If God loves you so much, why doesn't he do this? If you're so powerful, why don't you do this? He begins to revile and he begins to rebuke Jesus and begins to say all these things. But in the midst of all that, something crazy takes place. In the midst of this beating that they're watching Jesus take, something crazy happens. Because when these two robbers were being crucified, you can just imagine what's taking place. As they began to hold them down on the cross, I can see them wrestling with them. And as they began to hammer the nails into their hands, they were cursing them. And they were telling them all kinds of stuff they were going to do to their family. And they were saying anything they could think of to try to make them feel bad for hurting them. But when Jesus gets laid down on the cross, and they begin to drive nails into his hands, he doesn't wrestle. He doesn't curse. He doesn't speak hate. But look at what Jesus says in the book of Luke, chapter 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And look what Jesus said as they're nailing him to the cross. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." In the midst of the most brutal beating in the history of the world, he has got his insides hanging out of him because he's just been flogged by a cat and nine tails. He's had his beard plucked. He's had thorns shoved on his head. He's had a robe put on him as people have laughed at him and said, "He's the king of the Jews." Some king he is. He can't even come off a cross. He's dying the death of a criminal. And in the midst of all of that, the person that had every right to curse, the person that had every right to fight against, the person that had every right to condemn them, looked at them and said, "Father, forgive them." And this thief hangs on the cross and looks down and watches this transpire. And somehow in the midst of his struggle to hang on to life, and the midst of his pain, and the midst of his agony, he has a moment of clarity. And he says, if he can forgive them, well, they do that to him. I wonder if he could forgive me. I know that the courts have said that I'm unforgivable. I know that man has given up on me, and now here I hang on this cross. But what if he could forgive me? There are some of you that come to this place tonight or today, and maybe nobody knows what's going on in your life. Nobody knows about the sin that's in your life. But just like this thief, you have given up all hope that forgiveness is even an option for you. Because you have messed up too many times. You've been a repeat offender. You've gone against the grain too many times. You've done what was wrong too many times. You've done the wrong thing so many times that it seems like your fate is sealed, and now you're just living out your life so that you can get to an existence in eternity that is a punishment for all the wrongs that you've done. And you think to yourself, man, I would love to be a good Christian. I would love to be someone that could raise my kids right. I would love to be a better dad or a better mom or a better brother or a better sister or a better citizen. But I'm so sinful, and forgiveness is not an option. Being made new, being regenerated, being saved is not an option for me. But somehow in the midst of the finality of his sentence, he heard the Son of God say three words: "Father, forgive them." And in the same chapter in the book of Luke, we see that this other thief begins to go back into the same narrative, say the same things. But this time the contemplative guy says, no, you stop it. He doesn't deserve this. You and me, we're being crucified because we're thieves. You and me, we're here because we had our chance to make things right, and we didn't. We deserve to be on this cross, but this man, he's done nothing. He understands who Jesus is. And then look at verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And every translation that I read, they put a period there. But I just, that would make this an imperative sentence. As though he was giving an order to Jesus. Jesus, when you get to heaven, remember me. I don't believe this man was in any position or mindset to be making orders. I believe they would have been better suited to put a question mark at the end of this statement. Because I believe as he hung on that cross and he thought about the fact that Jesus had just forgiven his executioners and the fact that Jesus had forgiven so many people. He had heard about the adulterous woman that was caught in the act and brought to Jesus. And Jesus said, does anyone condemn you? She said, no. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, sin no more. He had heard about the tax collectors that had been ruthless thieves that Jesus had brought into his inner circle and made them into men of God. He had heard about all these things that were happening to Jesus. And then he heard him forgive the executioners. And I wonder if he didn't look at him and say, Jesus, is there any way that you could remember me when you get to your kingdom? I wonder if he wasn't saying, Jesus, I know I deserve this. I know that I've got this coming to me, but is there any way that you could forgive me? Is there any way that you could cleanse me? And in verse 43, Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Moments away from hell, and he's given security in heaven. Moments away from an eternity of condemnation, an eternity of pain, an eternity of separation from God. And one question to the Savior changes everything. Because when men say that you cannot be forgiven, when men say that you cannot be restored, somehow in the midst of all of that, the Son of God is able to break through in all the turmoil and all the pain and all the guilt and all the condemnation and say, Father, forgive them. Yeah, they've made some mistakes. Yeah, they've done some stuff wrong, but they don't know. Jesus said, forgive them. And the same Savior that forgave a thief on the cross moments before he went to hell sent me today to tell you that your forgiveness is not elusive. That your fate is not finalized. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to leave here the same sinner that you came in here being. You can be set free. You can be made new. And most of all, friend, today, you can be forgiven. I know that I've done a lot of stuff wrong. I know that I've made a lot of mistakes. And I can't be forgiven, but by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, I will. I can't be forgiven, but I will. I have been. See, I've been bound by lust. I've been dishonest. I've been a hypocrite. I've been a liar and a cheater. But I'm forgiven. Not because I've done anything good, but because somehow, for some reason, Jesus disregards all of it and he says, if you'll just ask.
Hey guys, Pastor Tyler here. I just wanted to say thanks for tuning into the podcast this week, and I hope that the message was a blessing to you and just really encouraged you in your walk with Christ. It's our prayer that the ministries of Bearden First Assembly of God would revitalize you spiritually and just help you to have a deeper walk with the Lord. If you want to find out more about our ministry, you can check us out online at beardenfirstassembly.com, or you can check us out on Facebook or follow us on Instagram and Twitter at Bearden First Assembly. Thanks again. I hope you have a wonderful week. God bless you.